If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. I do want to single out some people. Laura's sister, Carolyn, and cousin Janet are here all the way from Florida. So they're... What does it mean when the pastor's wife sits on the back row? Does that have any spiritual significance? Lou, does that mean anything? No? I'm kind of in trouble, I can tell. Well, let's spend some time this morning in Psalm 42. I think it's appropriate for all kinds of reasons. Psalm 42 reveals an author who is somewhat messed up. And since we're all kind of messed up, it applies, right? I know I'm messed up, sort of. And so Psalm 42 is a good place to start. We'll read it here in a minute. But this is written, according to the notes, by the sons of Korah, and they were part of the worship entourage of Israel's worshiping life, and there's a story behind them. But we don't know exactly who wrote it, but this particular psalm is a favorite for many because it addresses sort of our schizophrenic nature. Because in the psalm, there's a complaint to God, and then there's a significant amount of talking to yourself. So there's complaining to God, and then talking to yourself and complaining to God. And it's kind of this interesting interplay and interchange, but I think we can learn some things from it. I've told you this before. I love the Psalms because there are Psalms for every occasion, every mood. If you're really hacked off at God, there's a couple of Psalms in there that you can pray at Him. Literally, you can pray at Him, these Psalms that express your anger and frustration. And He's the one that put those in there for you to use when you're mad at Him. If you're joyful, there's Psalms for that. If you're confused, there's Psalms for that. If you're full of thanksgiving and gratitude, there's a psalm for that. If you're just completely messed up and you don't know which way is up and which way is down and what you should do next, there's lots of psalms for that. So it's like the prayer book for broken humans. And if you're not familiar with Psalms, spend the rest of your life getting to know them and become familiar with them. And there's all kinds of things in the Psalms about Jesus, all kinds of types and shadows about Christ that point to Him. And they are eminently useful. So your spiritual life will be enriched if you learn to pray the Psalms. That's why they are there. If you don't know how to pray or what to pray, you know, it says in Romans 8, when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Spirit comes alongside of us and intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be understood. And that's one aspect of prayer. Another aspect of prayer is the Lord's Prayer, which is always a good place to go. I mean, because the context is the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, okay, when you pray, say. And He gave them this prayer. So pray that if you don't know what to pray. If you want to expand your prayer vocabulary even more, if you don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms. Pray them. Use them in your prayer life. So Psalm 42, as we will see, it really is a mirror or an echo of the human heart. And in the psalm, we find the writer of the psalm actually questioning God's silence on the one hand, but embracing His goodness and love on the other. So the psalm is filled with paradoxes. It's raw. And there's a reliving of memories of joy from the past, and the author of the psalm trying to pull those memories of joy from the past into the painful present. So he's reaching back and he's trying, I remember when I used to be this way, and I remember when I used to go worship with the people, and it was a joyful time. And I used to be at the head of the crowd as we would go to the place of worship. And he's trying to pull that memory of his relationship with God and his relationship with the people of God into this really weird, hard place that he finds himself in the present. And the author questions God and himself as to why. He says, God, why are you silent? He says, God, why have you forgotten me? Anybody ever prayed that? God, I'm waiting. God, I need something, anything. Just let me know that you know I'm existing. And yet at the same time, in the same psalm, he says to himself, soul, why are you so downcast? So God, where are you? Soul, why are you so downcast? So he's going from place to place. And he knows, as he talks to himself, that the Lord is loving and kind. So he doesn't know which to choose. God, where are you? Wait a second. I know God. Soul, why are you so downcast? Have you ever been that way? Well, let's just read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's talking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. Don't you love that? This is in the middle. This is all in the same song. Lord, why have you gone silent? A few verses later, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, and my God. You see what I mean? So when the psalmist here, this unknown author, cries out, you can hear something ancient in his words. You can hear something eternal in his words. And he's obviously far from home. He's far from the temple. He's far from those closest to him. And he's surrounded by enemies and uncertainty. And his soul is parched, and he longs for his God. Indeed, it says he thirsts for God. Yet, in verse 7, he utters this profound and mysterious line. Deep calls to deep. Now, this is a paradox. This is someone drowning, but it's also someone still hoping. This is someone aching, but yet still singing. Now, this psalm is not just about suffering. We find here a holy longing, as expressed in verse 7. It's a homesickness for something that defies description. It's a pull toward a beauty only glimpsed in passing. That's deep calls to deep. Here's how some famous Christian figures would describe it. Augustine, the early church father, would describe this ache of the heart as the restlessness of a soul made for God. Tolkien, the great author, would describe it as a desire for something that has never yet appeared in our experience. See, we have these earthly longings that are beautiful, but we intuitively know they're not going to get satisfied here. It's kind of like when you see a gorgeous sunset. Just a beautiful, like an unrivaled, unparalleled sunset. And you gaze at it, and you admire its beauty, and it awakens something in you. There's like an ache. You know what I'm talking about? There's like an ache. It's like a desire for a place you haven't been yet. And this desire is present for the author of the psalm, even in the midst of the whirlwind of his confusion and questioning. So, notice how the psalm begins in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, this is not a verse of quiet serenity while seated comfortably in your favorite chair in the morning with your cup of coffee. We tend to reduce this verse down. It's a very familiar verse, but we tend to reduce it down to just some devotional, quiet little devotional thing here. But the image here is not that. The image here is desperation. I mean, the psalmist, the author, he's literally dehydrated, longing for the presence of God in his life. He's parched. He's weary. And he remembers better days. He has memories of times with God, of experiences with God, and he longs for those days. I have times like that, where I remember specific times. I mean, it seems like I'd been in ministry since before the Civil War, and I have memories of seasons and just where God was moving powerfully and doing things. And when I encounter like a dry season, I long. I say, God, would you do that again? Whatever that was back there, would you do it here? And it's kind of good for me when that happens because it reminds me that I'm not in charge. I'm just not in control, right? My fallenness desperately wants to be in control. But I'm not in charge of how God moves. You know, I'm not in charge of the sufferings of this life. I mean, in a sense, I feel like I'm just being taken along for a ride, right? Well, verse 4, the author, he writes this, relative to these good times, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go dancing with the throng, or I would lead the throng with shouts of joy and praise. But now, where is he now? He's alone, he's isolated, he's even disoriented. He's feeling abandoned, right? He's feeling abandoned. That's why he's talking to himself. And here, y'all, this is the biggest, greatest human fear. It's the fear of abandonment. I'll fuss with anybody all day long about that. That is our greatest fear. It's not lack of money. It's not political turmoil. It's not our families all messed up. Our biggest fear is being left alone to figure out this mess. And this is what the psalmist is expressing. And then in verse 5, he goes to the other side of the spectrum and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" It's like he prays these things to God and then he goes, "Well, wait a second, I know better than that. I know I'm not alone. But God, where are you? Where did you go? Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" So it's right here in the middle of the chaos and the storm that these mysterious, glorious words break the surface. And they're some of my favorite words in all of the Psalms. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. Verse 7 on the screen. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What is that? You know what? That's kind of violent. I mean, that isn't bubbling brooks with little fawns drinking water. I mean, have you ever been to the ocean and had a really big wave break on top of you? I have. One time I got like pinned on the bottom. Had a hard time getting up. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. So the writer is in turmoil, but he's not alone. He's not abandoned. Okay, so let's talk about that phrase, deep calls unto deep. What does this mean? I mean, what does it mean? Who's deep? What deep? Define deep. Well, I think we could say this is not some kind of surface religion. It's not some cheap, consumeristic American Christianity, which is what our culture is saturated with. It's not feel good, feel better, try harder, do gooder. No, it transcends all of that. It's deep, calling to deep. I mean, this is soul to soul. It's like groaning, grasping for glory. It's the cry of a human to connect with the eternal, infinite God and to experience the depth of his presence. See, you have a deep that calls to the deep of God. You have a deep, however you want to, your soul, your spirit, the seat of your affections, however you want to talk about it, like the real you, the real you. Not the facade, not the mask, not the person you present in public so that everybody will think you got your act together. God, deliver us from that. You have a deep that longs for God's deep. One writer describes this as the unfathomable depths of God answering the unfathomable depths of man. It's the deep of our need and our heart colliding with the deep of God's character and presence. And the mystery of suffering crashing into the mystery of God's love. Remember, the author's in a hard place, but he realizes that God is still there. Deep calls unto deep. Now, this is one of those verses you feel with your chest instead of understanding with your intellect. You know what I mean? So if you know what I mean, go like this. You read some stuff in the Bible and your brain goes, what? But your heart goes, boom, 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 boom. I know exactly what that means. I just don't know how to talk about it. I don't know how to put words to it. Deep calls to deep. And listen, dear people, it's happened to all of us. It's happening to all of you right now. There's a deep in you calling to the deep of God right now. And we live in such a way that we suppress everything. We stuff everything. We don't want any sharp edges. We don't want anything not lining up just exactly. We want all of our relationships controlled. We want our schedules and whatever it is that we do, right? Whatever it is that we do that help us feel secure and safe, because we're always acting out of self-interest. Always. Yes, it's true. It's true. But yet there's a deep that's calling the deep. Have you allowed yourself to go there lately? Deep calls the deep. So the psalmist here, he's overwhelmed, but he's conscious of something. It's in the roar of the waterfall, in the violence of the wave, in the barren place of thirst, he discovers that God is active. And God is present. See, just because you're in a hard place doesn't mean that the deep has stopped calling to deep. Just because life is beating you up and all of your questions seem to go unanswered, it doesn't mean that deep isn't calling to deep. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. Well, it's like he realizes these words right after he writes, deep calls unto deep. It's not that the darkness is lifted, but there's a song in the night. See, deep calls unto deep. There is beauty in the dark. There's a song in the dark. Can you hear it? How many of you have some darkness that you're dealing with, some trouble that you're dealing with? If you listen, there's a song in it. Say, Pastor Jeff, what are you talking about? You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is what the gospel reveals. Because remember, we are not exempt from suffering. Okay? There are some versions of the gospel that some people preach where if you just keep 5 steps, you'll keep trouble at bay. I would encourage you to flee from that nonsense as fast as you can. Because it's nonsense. There is no 5-step program to a trouble-free life. There is not. That is not faith in Jesus. You see, because Jesus meets us in the trouble. His presence is with us in the trouble. His song comes to us in the darkness, in the night. In fact, Jesus promised us trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Anybody have a coffee mug with that verse on it? In this world, you will have tribulation. Hallelujah, praise God. It's not in any calendars I've ever seen. What we have been promised is God's presence. Deep calls to deep. It's like moonlight in a burned forest. You know, with all the fires this summer, we had fires within 4 miles of our house. I mean, big fires where people were evacuated and everything. That's a little unnerving. And when you see some forest, some mountainside that's actually been burned, like to the ground, and it's black and it's charred and it's gray, and all you have left is skeletons of trees. Well, when the moon comes up at night, there's light in that charred forest. Or it's like a violin melody in a battlefield. Or it's like a wounded and bruised Savior who's been betrayed, rising from the grave. And the Lord commands His steadfast love. And at night, His song is with me. I'll tell you a story, a true story. During the harsh winter of 1944, during World War II, amidst the brutal fighting of the Battle of the Bulge, a remarkable moment of humanity unfolded in the snow-covered forests of the Ardennes. The German offensive launched in mid-December aimed to split the Allied lines and recaptured the vital port of Antwerp. And this battle was marked by intense combat, freezing conditions, and heavy casualties on both sides. And weather records attest that the winter of 1944 in Europe was one of the coldest on record. It was just brutally cold. There were heavy casualties on both sides, yet on Christmas Eve, an impromptu truce emerged in some sectors, which echoed the famous 1914 Christmas truce of World War I. But this is in World War II. And here's how it went. In one small pocket of the front near the town of Bastogne, American forces were besieged. They were under extreme pressure. And a group of weary U.S. soldiers from the 101st Airborne Division huddled in foxholes. And witnesses said their breath was visible and almost freezing as it emerged from their lungs in the frigid air. And across the lines on the other side, the German troops, equally exhausted and far from home, took shelter in their own positions. And as darkness fell, the gunfire quieted, and a stillness settled over the battlefield. And according to eyewitnesses passed down by Army veterans, it began with a single voice. A German soldier, perhaps nostalgic for home, started singing Silent Night. And this haunting melody carried through the frosty night. The Americans could hear it. The soft, familiar tune reached the American lines, and it stirred memories of Christmases past. And hesitantly at first, a few American soldiers joined in, singing the English words to the same melody. For a fleeting moment, there was no language barrier. And the two sides, who had been involved in mortal combat, sang a shared carol called Silent Night. Encouraged by the response, the Germans followed with O Tannenbaum, and the Americans countered with O Come All Ye Faithful. And the singing continued back and forth, with both sides offering carols in their native tongues, their voices mingling in the eerie quiet of the war-torn forest. Some soldiers later recalled hearing harmonicas and makeshift instruments accompanying the songs, adding to the surreal atmosphere. No formal truce was declared. No one left their positions to meet in no man's land, as had happened in World War I in 1914. The Battle of the Bulge was too desperate. The stakes were too high. Yet, for a few hours, the act of singing Christmas carols created an unspoken ceasefire, a shared acknowledgement of everyone's common humanity, and an acknowledgement of the season's meaning. Some accounts suggest that a few soldiers even shouted greetings across the lines, wishing each other a Merry Christmas in broken German or broken English. You see, the psalmist doesn't deny the storm. He listens for the song in the middle of the whirlwind. In the middle of the battle, he listens for the song. Are you listening for the song? Maybe that's a good strategy, whatever your situation is today. The Lord commands his steadfast love. I love that. He commands it. And at night, his song is with me. So where does this longing, this beauty lead us? What is the ultimate destination of this song in the night? Well, it leads to one place, one person, that is. It all leads to Jesus. Leads to Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 42. Jesus has experienced every human ache. And Jesus is the true exile cast out of the city, forsaken on a cross. Jesus knows the silence of God, does he not? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was crushed by the breakers and waves of divine justice and wrath and sin, but not for his own sin, for ours. Jesus is the substitute for us. He was judged and forsaken so that you don't have to be. Jesus is the answer and the question to deep calls to deep. Jesus is the waterfall and the song. He's the mystery and the meaning. He's the suffering servant and the Lord of glory. You see, in Jesus, our suffering becomes a deeper story. You never suffer without meaning. There's no such thing as a meaningless suffering, episode of suffering in your life. God wants to take you deeper in it. He wants to take you deeper with Him in the midst of the suffering. And there is a song to be heard in it. Can you hear it? I threw this on the end of this, right before I came up to preach, actually. Don't worry about the screen, Dave, because I didn't even tell you. It's John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. I just want to read this very well-known text. But let's read about the song coming to a broken person. The song coming to a devastated life. It's early in Jesus' ministry. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So that's an expression of pain right there. She's already been the victim of racism. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Deep calls to deep. This is the deep in Jesus calling to the deep in this woman. And by the way, when Jesus says eternal life, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about later on in John's gospel, John 17:3, where Jesus prays, This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. The deep in Jesus calling to the deep in the woman is saying, You can have eternal life. That is, I want to introduce you to the Father. Right now. Deep calls unto deep. Verse 16, chapter 4, Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You are right, saying, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true. She says, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Going down to verse 21, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Verse 23, the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Deep calling to deep. Jesus is recruiting a worshiper of God. Can you imagine? This woman, obviously she's a sinner and she's relationally dysfunctional. You know, I'm thinking after two or three times, I'm through with that, you know, the old relationship after relationship after relationship thing. And who knows? We don't know the background. There's probably a lot of pain and devastation in her life, probably a lot of abuse and rejection. You know, in first century ancient world like this, women were vulnerable. And to be a woman without a man was a dangerous place. And Jesus reads her mail and he doesn't judge her. He doesn't condone what she does, but he doesn't judge her. He offers her living water. He offers her eternal life. It's an invitation to know the Father. Deep calling to deep. This is who Jesus is. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who was called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I just love the certainty of that. I who speak to you am he. But he's not just saying that to this woman 2,000 years ago. He's saying it to all of us. Deep calls unto deep. I who speak to you am he. The Lord commands his loving kindness toward me, and his song in the night is with me. Saint, be encouraged. No matter where you find yourself today, there's deep water there. There's deep water. Jump in. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let your word do its work. May it change us, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us. May it reveal Jesus to us in greater and greater ways. And Lord, tune our ears to hear the song in the night. Tune our ears to hear it. Take us deeper with you, O God. And we give you thanks for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.